Amen. Let's turn in our Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Been looking at the blessings of God. Ephesians chapter 1. And we'll look at verse 9. And let's see. Brother Lucas, would you lead us in prayer, please, sir?
Safety you've given to each one, that we can return to your house tonight. Just pray that you would help us to learn and grow in your word this evening. As we open your word, please speak to each one of us. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. How many of you like to read a good mystery book? Anyone? Okay, many people like a good mystery. Well, this talks about the mystery of his will. Have you ever looked at it in that aspect, in that outlook of our lives? God's will being a mystery. Not a mystery in the sense of, oh, I'll never figure this out, but in a good sense. How many of you like treasure hunt mysteries where you end up with a big, giant candy bar at the end? Okay, yeah, I can recall being a boy and being involved in some of those there. So, you know, if we look at God's will for our lives like in that sense, a mystery, an exciting mystery to figure out and to garner clues as we read the Word of God to lead and guide us through life and not look at it from the pessimistic outlook about, oh, why can't God just speak and tell me what he wants me to do? Sometimes we get a little frustrated and we just wish that. But, you know, we need to look at it, the optimistic outlook. You know, it's the mystery of his will. It can be an exciting life venture if we look at it from that perspective. Notice with me, please, if you hold your place here, but in Mark chapter 4, we're looking for clues throughout life along the way. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? In Mark chapter 4 and verse 10. Mark 4:10. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. So the Lord explains why he speaks to them in parables. To those that have no desire to learn and to grow and to figure it out, it just goes over their head. But to those that really want to know the truth, like the disciples were coming to him wanting to know what the parable meant. To them, it's exciting. Life is filled with clues all along the way from God in his word, what we should and should not do. And there are so many people in life that look at it like, oh, God, all he has is thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. And so they could care less about finding the answer to the mystery, to the treasure of life. But the disciples were interested. So let's go to verse 1. Mark 4 and verse 1. And he began again to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea. And the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth. And immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30 and some 60 and some 100. And he said unto them, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. So to the person not interested in mysteries and not interested in finding out clues and tracking them down, to the person like that, this whole parable just meant, you know what? Farming's a tough business. Gardening's a tough business. You fight the thorns, and some of the seeds don't come up, and it's hard to till it up or hoe it up. And so those people just look at it from the hard aspect and just look at it like farming is tough. It's hard, a hard business. But there's a much deeper meaning. Part one, look at this in verse 3, Mark 4, 3. Hark, and behold, there went out a sower to sow. Well, what does that mean? Well, Jesus enlightened the disciples on the clues here, the mystery in verse 14. The sower soweth what? The word. So in verse 4, these seeds that were going forth, the rich meaning is verse 14, that's the word of God. And so the sower is sowing the word of God, and that's what we need to do in our lives. That's part of the mystery of his will, is for us to sow seeds. You know, many times when I've gathered bundles of tracts to ship out, I think of it as being like in a candy store, even though I don't eat candy anymore. But to me, it's like sweet treasures that I'm picking up and shipping out to people. And when I put a gospel tract here or there, to me, it's like hiding a treasure. We just did some remodeling in the basement of our house, and I put a gospel tract in the wall. I thought, so if somebody ever tears this apart, they'll find this gospel tract. My dad remodeled many houses, and in many old houses, they actually used, back quite a few years, they actually used newspapers in the stud walls for insulation. And so my dad has found many old newspapers. And you look at the year and the stories that were in those newspapers. And so in many houses that I've been in that we've worked on, I've done that. I put gospel tracts in there. So some, it's kind of like a time capsule. You know what those are. And so years down the road, maybe not so many years, I don't know. Someone, Lord willing, will find that gospel tract and read it. And I pray that they might be saved. So we are sowing treasures. We're giving out clues to people. Yesterday, we got home from Bible Institute and the practice, and there were three trucks in our property or on the neighbors as well, and they were cutting trees away from the limbs. So each one of those trucks, I was able to give a gospel tract and talk to the guys. And at each truck, I asked them the question, have you ever had a close call? You know, they're working around wires. And the guy said, he says, we have to keep at least 2 foot, 1 inch from a power line. And I'm saying to him, 2 foot is not very far away from a high power line. I mean, that's not very far at all. And he says, and 1 inch. Well, that's not very far either. I'm sure they got their tape measures out there, you know, a metal tape measure, you know, sticking out to the line. Yep, I'm 2 foot one, zap, you know. That wouldn't be too wise. But he has gotten zapped before. I think this one said, I think like 3 times. And one was in just the pouring down rain. And a wet limb, you know, they cut them and then leaned onto the wire and zapped him. And obviously it didn't kill him because he was alive to talk to me about it. But I think in all three trucks, they had all been shocked by the lines. And some of them, the first guy had been hit right in the face by a branch. And those of you who cut wood to burn, you know how easy that is to get in a dangerous situation when you're cutting. But anyway, I was able to talk to them and leave them part of the mystery, part of the clue to get to heaven, and try to talk to them as well as leave the clue there, but to talk to them about the Lord. You know, one of those guys, the last one I talked to, drives all the way from Cadillac every day down here to work. That's a long drive. And I said, you do that every day? Yep, every day. And, you know, people drive a long ways for money. But isn't it amazing when you tell them where the church is? Oh, wow, that's a long ways away, you know, to drive. And yet they'll drive that far for money, but we're talking about eternal treasure, amen? And so it's worth the drive to hear the gospel. But notice with me, if you hold your place here in Mark 4, let's turn to Isaiah 55. So part of the mystery, the exciting part of the mystery of our lives is getting forth clues how to get to heaven, giving forth the word of God. In Isaiah 55:10, "For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall what? My word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." And so as I walked from truck to truck, and when I walked back to the house, the guy in the first truck was reading. And so it's exciting to see someone reading the word of God. So pray for these guys. They have a dangerous job, and they need to know the Lord as Savior. So also another passage to encourage us in that is 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. It's our job as Christians to scatter the word everywhere we go. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 1. "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom," then what? "Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto" what? "Fables." So these are the people that reject the parables. These are the people that reject the mystery. They reject searching out the clues. And they're turned unto fables. Verse 5, "But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." So as we walk through life, we should not be ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ, nor of his word. Notice in Mark 8, Mark chapter 8. When I was talking to the first man, his face began to flush toward the end of our conversation. I was asking him some certain questions, and his face began to turn red. And I could tell it was really hitting home with his heart. And in Mark 8:38, "Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." So may we not blush, may we not be ashamed to share Christ with other people. May it be natural. And you know, that's part of it, isn't it? It's just getting used to, you know, like, "God bless you." You know, when you first start saying that to people, it may seem awkward, but you know what? The more you say it, it just becomes natural. And that's the way it should be with us as Christians, shouldn't it? It should just be natural for us to talk about the Lord. So natural that we don't think about it and being embarrassed anymore. We just find it the natural thing to do, to talk about our Savior. That's exactly what verse 38 is talking about. We should never be ashamed of him, of Jesus, or of his words, of the Bible. Enoch was not ashamed. Notice in Jude 14. Enoch was not ashamed at all. In fact, you read about Enoch and you think, wow, this Enoch was a hellfire and brimstone prophet. In Jude 14, the Bible says, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord, what? Cometh. It's no new message for us. The Lord's coming again. Enoch had the same message. Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Do you get the feeling that Enoch lived in an ungodly day? Yes, he really liked to use that word. Ungodly sinners, ungodly living. He went on and on and on. He was a hard preacher. I can see that. But you know what? God did not let anyone harm Enoch. We just had a recent conversation about, you know, the Lord's coming, and we have talk in our country about persecuting Christians. And what? And so the question got brought up, what might we face in America before the Lord's return, or before he calls us home through death's door? What kind of persecution might we face before the rapture? Well, what's interesting is with Enoch, we don't see him facing, I mean, he may have faced persecution. I mean, preaching that way, he probably did. But I'm talking about harm to him. At least God did not allow him to be killed. Maybe he was physically harmed. It doesn't say he was. But actually, God rewarded him, protected him. Notice in Genesis 5. Genesis chapter 5, and we were also talking about Noah, as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. As the days of Lot's were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And in both instances, we do not read about anyone harming Noah. God protected him and his family. God protected Enoch from harm. So, In Genesis 5, in verse 21, and Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch what? Walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was what? Not, for God took him. Well, that's really short and brief. Well, what happened? Oh, by the way, when I took the DVDs to Hathaway Hills, I saw a Ken in there, and he still looks good. He looked in good shape, and so he waved, and so pray for these dear folks. We don't really know how many are left in there at this point. We don't know, but Enoch walked to God, and he was not. What if we said... what if I told you, I said, Ken is not. Wouldn't you ask some more questions? Like, what do you mean he's not? Did he die? Did he move away? What do you mean he's not? Well, you know, I think the Lord knew we'd have some questions about this. Enoch walked with God and he was not. For God took him, like, what happened? Well, the Lord knew we were going to ask those questions, and so let's go to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verse 5. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5. So God gives us a little more information. Hebrews 11, 5. By faith, Enoch was what? Translated that he should not see death, and was what? Not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Pastor Jeremy, could you translate this into Spanish? For God so loved the world. Okay. Okay. Well, I'd repeat that, but I can't repeat it. So Pastor Jeremy just said the same thing I said, for God so loved the world, but he translated it. It's the same thing that he said, he said, but in a different form. And so that's what happened to Enoch. It was not a different person in heaven. It was the same person, but in a different form. That's what happens. And you say, why? Well, 1 Corinthians 15, 49. 1 Corinthians 15, 49. 1 Corinthians 15, 49. The Bible says, and as we have borne the image of what? The earthy, we shall also bear the image of what? The heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot what? Inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. That's why Enoch had to be translated, because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Enoch couldn't go to heaven in flesh and blood. He had to be translated. If I was speaking, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life, a Spanish-speaking person that knew no English would not understand what I was saying. It would have to be translated into Spanish. So when something is translated, it's still the same thing if it's translated correctly, but it's just in a different form. And that, so one day all of us will be translated in the rapture, because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Well, let's go to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. 1 John 3 and verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be what? Like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. So it said, now are we, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. So this flesh and blood can't go to heaven. It's got to be translated. So in Hebrews chapter 11, Enoch was translated. So when it said Enoch was not, it did not mean he ceased to exist. It meant that he was translated. He was not on earth. He was not in a flesh and blood form any longer. He was translated. He was changed into a heavenly form. So God rewarded him for not being ashamed to preach the gospel. Will we be faithful to our generation? And Pastor Jeremy told that illustration this morning about 400 years. What the nation was there, but for 400 years, generation after generation, they tried to seek where these birds were migrating from and end up being from Hawaii, but it was 2,500 miles away. Can you imagine that 400 years seeking that mystery out? Where are these birds coming from when they migrate? 2,500 miles away. That's a long ways. And took them 400 years to figure that out. So what about us? Will we be faithful and for the next generation's sake? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 15. 1 Thessalonians 4, 15. Will we be the generation that's rewarded like Enoch? Will we be translated? Will each of us die? Or will each of us be translated in the rapture? Will we be the generation that Enoch pictured? we might be. 1 Thessalonians 4:15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are what? Alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. We might be that generation. So what should we be doing? Thinking about the mystery of his will. We want to know. We want those heavenly rewards. We want to know the mystery of his will for each of our lives. So what should we do? Well, Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. Titus 2 and verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live how? Soberly, righteously, and godly in what? This present world, which happens to be very wicked, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Do you realize how pleased God is with you when he finds you, wherever you are in this world, dressed modestly, which is quite contrary to this world? When he finds you and I in this world talking with godly, holy speech and not swearing and cussing, do you realize how pleased God is? Because I know everywhere you go, people are using God's name in vain, using foul language. Do you realize how pleased he is when he can look down from heaven to wherever you work or wherever you're at, and he finds someone with godly speech? What a blessing. How refreshing that is. I was asked to tune into online to a church service in the not too distant past, and to watch something. And when I did, my heart was so grieved at the music I was hearing. And I just wonder, as God looks down from heaven, how often is he refreshed and how often is he grieved by what we are doing in life? So the part one of this parable was the seed, getting out the word of God. And then part two, let's go back to Mark 4, Mark chapter 4, and verse 4, Mark 4, 4. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. Well, he interprets that in verse 15. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. These are the people that have no desire to solving the mystery. No desire. Their hearts are not stirred up or plowed or softened by the word of God because they have no desire. No desire at all. Even the false priests and diviners of the Philistines acknowledge this. Notice in 1 Samuel chapter 6. 1 Samuel 6, even the unsaved acknowledged that people can have hard hearts. That's pretty amazing. That even lost people understand that, like these people. You notice in 1 Samuel 6, verse 1, and the ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months, and the Philistines called for who? The priest and who? The diviners, saying, what shall we do to the ark of the Lord? Tell us wherewith we shall send it to his place. So they began to tell them. Then look in verse 6. And this is how they summarize it. They said, and this is the false priests and false diviners of the Philistines. They said, verse 6, wherefore then do ye what? Harden your hearts as who? The Egyptians and Pharaoh did what? Hardened their hearts when he had wrought wonderfully among them. Did they not let the people go and they departed? I mean, that's something when unsaved priests and diviners say, what is wrong with you? Haven't you heard the story about the Egyptians, how they hardened their hearts in Egypt and all the plagues they faced? It's amazing, isn't it, that the Philistines knew all about that. The Philistines' false prophets and diviners knew all about that. They knew what happens when you harden your heart. You get judged. And that's the part of this, the second part of this parable. Those who harden their hearts. Now we know from Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, we know that faith comes by hearing. We'll read the verse here. Romans 10, 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But the problem is the people whose hearts are hard and who will not listen, and let me just pause here for a minute. You know, God's word is able to break the rock in pieces. And so we need to keep using the word of God. But we're just pointing out the fact of these people with hard hearts. Why their lives are like the hard packed path that Satan can easily come and snatch the seed, because they have absolutely no desire to take it in. So, then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Then why don't some people believe? Well, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 2. Hebrews 4, 2. The Bible says, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preach, what? Did not profit them. Why? Not being mixed with what? Faith in them that heard it. They were not willing to receive it in. Yes, faith does come by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But these people had hard hearts. So the preaching here of the gospel, verse 2, did not profit them because it wasn't mixed with faith in their hearts. Their hearts were hard. And so these people with hard hearts, these are the people that become the scoffers, the agnostics. Notice in 2 Peter 3, 2 Peter 3 and verse 1. 2 Peter 3 and verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in what time? The last days what? Scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the creation, beginning of the creation. Verse 5, for this they, what? Willingly are ignorant of. That by what? The word of God. The heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. They're willingly ignorant. Why? Because they rejected the word. They rejected verse 5 that, this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old. They rejected the word of God. They become the scoffers. So let's be thankful. This week is Thanksgiving. Let's be thankful that someone in the previous generation got the gospel to us. I was just thinking, I have a relative that's in the business of designing shoes. And I was thinking of asking that person, would you design a gospel shoe? Time factor, I won't go there, but our feet are to be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And I thought, you know, they have all these other things, you know, the Nike Swish and whatever Adidas do, and all the other companies. But it'd be nice to have a gospel shoe. It'd be nice to have a shoe with a cross on it. It'd be nice for the name gospel to be on it. Something just to stir up some curiosity in people to say, what does that mean? What is that? And you know, if each day we would strap on our gospel shoes when we go out, we would be going down that road of solving the mystery of God's will for our lives. Because part of that mystery is sowing the seed of God's word as we go throughout this life. And notice with me in Romans 2:4. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. The Bible says, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the what? The goodness of God does what? Leadeth thee to what? Repentance." You know, I found that I have a better reception with people since I've just been applying that factor where God says, bless even your enemies. And so it comes out naturally now, you know, the Lord bless you. And I just find such a different countenance because people I talk to know I'm not delighting in them going to hell. I'm asking God to bless them. And you know what? That's the only way any of us got saved. It was by the goodness of God leading us to repentance. And so that should be our desire, is for God and his goodness to lead these people to repentance. So in closing, let's just go back for a second there to Ephesians 1:9. So this is our verse. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. The mystery of his will. Let's look at that for our lives. Let's not look at God's will for our lives as something we must endure. Let's look at it as an exciting mystery. Clues along the way. You know what? Some corn mazes. Some of them are so simple and easy to figure out, and others have left us in the dark, in the cornfield, having to be rescued by someone. I can recall one we were at, and I don't even think we grabbed a map on that one. I just thought, oh, this is easy. You just go down each trail, you know, and if it's a short dead end, you know. There are some evil people out there. You know that? They create corn mazes. You can get all the way to the end and find out you're on the wrong leg. And you got to go all the way back to the beginning. I didn't know people were so mean and vicious. You know, I just thought it was simple fun. But God's will for our lives, we need to look at it as a treasure. And sometimes there's a lot of clues to pick up before we get to the treasure at the end, but it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the mystery of your will. I pray that you'd help us to be like the disciples and the parables, which were given to be a mystery. To those that would hear and search it out, they would find out the answer. To those who had no desire, it was just a story to them, no deeper meaning, nothing to search out. Lord, help us to realize that life can be exciting. Lord, help us not to complain in life, but to look for the clues that you leave through your word to lead us and guide us into your perfect will and the treasure waiting at the end. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.